Well, thank you. Thank you for inviting me today. I'm super excited to be here. As I was joking with Pastor earlier, I should have brought my academic robes today, because I don't know if you know that Luther, he started the Reformation. When he started the Reformation, yes, he was an Augustinian priest, but at the time, he was actually serving as a professor of New Testament at the University of Wittenberg, as professor. And so today, my homily will be a little more like a lecture than a homily. But I think hopefully you'll learn something. We're going to be looking at the text from John today a little in detail, also the text from Romans. But our main focus today is on the great Reformation slogan, if you will, the great Reformation dictum of Paul, justified by grace through faith. And we're going to try to unpack that a little bit today. Well, let's get started on this. So as we all know, it's the 500th anniversary of the Reformation today. And we Lutherans, however, face a real temptation. We are tempted to wave our Lutheran banners, thump our historical confessions, puff up ourselves with the pride that we hold the pure Christian doctrine. And this is particularly a temptation today. Right? We sing our Lutheran hymns with gusto, and we'll be singing more of those today. And a sort of Lutheran patriotism exudes from our celebration. But where is our focus? Don't get me wrong, we should absolutely celebrate this very special anniversary. We should re-examine one of the most important events in Western history. We should marvel at how this event created the very way we view the world today. I don't think we always realize how much we're indebted to what happened 500 years ago. But here's a sample. Religious freedom. Right? The way we review religious freedom, the separation of church and state, the establishment of public education, equality in marriage, universal literacy, the importance of the written word itself to, well, you can imagine, the list goes on and on, but you get the picture. However, too often we make today about Martin Luther, a great man and hero of the faith who famously faced down the most powerful man in the world, Charles V, Emperor of the Holy Roman Empire at the time, and Pope Leo X. We'll talk more about that after the service. And he stood them down, as captured in this painting, when he proclaimed, "Here I stand, I can do no other." He condemned the selling of indulgences to the poorest of the poor. He left the safety of Wartburg Castle because the people needed him. He debated with the papacy with his very life, and he laid the groundwork for the emergence of the Protestant Church. And for all this, he was awarded with the ultimate honor. He became a Playmobil figurine. And we're going to set Marty right here today. We'll let Marty just watch over this. But where is our focus today? Is it on Marty? Not really. It shouldn't be. Ultimately, it's not about Martin Luther. It's about Jesus Christ. It's in a true Christian church, one that confesses the Christian faith faithfully. It's always about Jesus the Christ. It shouldn't be. It's not about Lutheran pride. As Paul reminds us in the Romans text today, boasting is excluded. But instead, we mark and celebrate the rediscovery, and indeed it was that, a rediscovery of the truth of the gospel, the truth, as John reminds us, the truth that sets us free, the truth that Jesus Christ crucified for sinners like you and me. Yes, we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, not by our own good works. This is the truth of the gospel. We Lutherans celebrate on this Reformation Day, but not just we Lutherans, the whole Protestant Church. And because of the Reformation, the message took hold of the hearts of Christians throughout the world. And this anniversary is being celebrated with gusto throughout Christendom. And I do mean with gusto. This Thursday, we got invited as the religion faculty to participate in an event at the University of Portland. The University of Portland religious faculty called us over. Alas, we had conflicts, but that we got invited to the Reformation celebration. Last weekend, I was in Seattle. because my son is a freshman at Seattle University, a good Jesuit school, and the Jesuits have Luther's portrait all over campus. This is what I mean by Christendom. This changed Christendom. Of course, our heritage and history are important. We can rightly look to the reformers and our fathers in the faith and thank God for the work they have done. Or better, thank God that he used, and this is really the key, he used ordinary people to carry out his will for reforming the Church of Christ. How different might Christendom be today had God not led these men to a clear and true confession of the faith? How many would have missed out on the assurance that a Reformation understanding of the faith brings? Jesus says in John 8 that the truth of his teaching is what frees us from slavery to sin. This is a well-selected pericope for today. Not because today is a sort of Lutheran Independence Day in which we shoot off liturgical fireworks, not because we celebrate freedom from the Pope and slavery to the papacy, but instead it is well chosen because we are reminded once again of the importance of truth and the freedom from sin that the gospel truly brings. Some taught then, and some still in error teach today, that freedom comes from one's own efforts, one's own work. And I would say as an aside, this is probably more likely found in some prosperity gospel churches than, say, in the historic Roman Catholic Church. The idea that one has to do something. So that it comes from our own efforts, our own work. But that in order to be free from sin, one must fully commit or earnestly endeavor to do what is right at all times and in all places. Try your hardest, they claim, to follow the law the closest, and maybe, just maybe, you can get there on your own. But this is slavery to the law, or dare I say, slavery to self. Human works will never free us from sin. Only the divine work of Jesus Christ can do the job. This is grace, not that we save ourselves, not that we can even help, but that he, Jesus, does it all for us at the cross. There is where true freedom is won. It was earned for him. Sorry, it was earned by him for us. We can only receive it as a gift. Let's pause for a moment and unpack the churchy language that nearly all of us can recite from memory. We are justified by grace through faith. At Concordia, I often teach the introductory religion course, REL 221, History and Literature of the New Testament. This is the class, the first class for freshmen in their religion sequence. I love to teach the freshmen. It's one of my favorite things because I like to watch those aha moments. More important in this class is the religious students come in. The people who have grown up in the church come in with a little bit of haughtiness. They don't think they're going to have too many aha moments, but they have them too. And we're going to try this a little bit today as well. Over the years, I have conducted an experiment. I write this famous dictum on the board, justified by grace through faith. Then I ask the students to write down definitions to these words, justified, grace, and faith. I want to see if they can explain this phrase to their classmates. I have discovered that although the Christian students in the class know this phrase often by heart, usually they cannot define any of these words clearly. When pressed, they have to admit that they cannot really explain what justified, grace, or faith really mean. They know the words, but they can't quite articulate it. So I've taken to redefining these words for them so that they can grasp the heart of the gospel message. So let's spend a few minutes today, this very day, the 500th anniversary, translating these words. In fact, there is maybe no more fitting tribute to Luther, who translated the Bible from Greek and Hebrew into the vernacular German, than to unpack this language today. We are justified by grace through faith. I ask about the word justified. When students hear this, they think about justifying oneself. They'll say things like, quote, I was justified to attack him on Twitter because he attacked me first. Justified. This definition implies that someone is arguing that their actions are reasonable or right. No wonder students are confused, right? We are justified by grace through faith. Another way this verse is sometimes translated into English is that we are made righteous instead of justified, made righteous by grace through faith. Again, however, students think in terms of self-righteousness. Quote, she always thinks she's right, unquote. Notice, however, that the word right keeps popping up in these definitions. He's justified, that is, he is in the right. She's self-righteous, she always thinks she's right. So I start there. I go to the board, I draw a line through the word justified, and I write the words made right. I explain that the Greek word, dikaio, for those of you who want to know the Greek word, nobody wants to know the Greek word. Yeah. Behind justified implies one is made right. Made just. Another way to translate this, vindicated or maybe acquitted, and even declared not guilty. All of those words are packed into that Greek word. Paul's dictum includes the idea that the verb is passive. We don't do it to ourselves. There's nothing self about this. We are made right, made just, acquitted, declared not guilty by something external to ourselves. But by what? Or better, maybe by whom? We are justified by grace through faith. So then I ask them what grace means. And, not surprisingly, they struggle. Quote, Katie has such grace about her, unquote. Or, Emily is so gracious when it comes to helping other people. I press them. But what does it mean? Usually they give up pretty quickly. If they've grown up in the church, they've heard this phrase hundreds of times. In fact, we've heard it already 6 or 8 times just today. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, or in Romans 3, a grace of God. But what does it really mean? They know kind of generally, but they can't put their finger on it. In other words, they cannot come up with a synonym or a definition to explain to their fellow classmates. So I go to the board. I cross out grace and I write gift. So now we have the dictum rewritten as made right, acquitted, declared not guilty by a gift. Next, we tackle the word faith. This might be the most confusing of all. Of course, the Lutherans in the room smugly raise their hands. We know what faith means. I say, okay, what does it mean? It means the Christian faith. Okay, what does that mean? What we believe, the creeds, the faith. Okay, that's correct, partially. But does that make sense in this dictum? Think about it. Made right, acquitted, declared not guilty by a gift through faith / the creeds? The Christian confession? I press them. Does faith mean belief? Is it intellectual? Is it cognitive? Is it an assent, indeed a philosophical assent to a theological proposition? I switch gears. Does anyone in the class know what the Marine Corps motto is? Semper Fi? Semper Fidelis. Excellent. Someone, usually the students, finally, one of them says, I finally know something today, Semper Fidelis. And so we start there, or it's something they maybe know, because Fidelis has the word faithful embedded in it. So what is faith? There is our word, right? Faithful, faith. Doesn't that mean loyal? Doesn't that mean trusting? Okay, we're getting to the meaning maybe of Paul's dictum now. I cross out faith and I write trust. So what do we have on the board now? Made right, acquitted, declared not guilty, by a gift, through trust. Now we're getting the synonyms that the Christians start to understand, but now, much more important for me, the non-Christians start to understand. That's what the gospel means. Then I tell them a story, a parable, if you will, a parable of a court of law. So let's take a young man, Tom, who, in a fit of rage, committed murder. and in the courtroom is declared guilty of murder. And thus, he stands before the judge for sentencing, and the sentencing is going to be death. Yet a man, another man, steps forward, quote, I will take the punishment, I will pay for his crime, unquote. Acquitted by a gift through trust. Tom is set free. He is truly free because the judge says, you're not guilty, we'll punish that man instead. He is truly free. But now he must trust that that gift is truly real. All he has to do is turn, walk out of the classroom, trusting that he will not be detained. Accept the gift that someone else has paid his penalty. That's the truth of the gospel. So let's return to the gospel text for today. Jesus says, quote, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. What is freedom ultimately? Ultimately, it's to live boldly, to really believe that we're free, to really live it. Or, maybe more famously, as Luther said, to sin boldly. Right? To live as if you are truly free, truly acquitted, truly declared not guilty. To not look over your shoulder, assuming that you'll be pursued, caught, retried for your crimes, or better maybe, for your sins. The main point, however, is that the Reformation rediscovered this. They rediscovered that Jesus died for us to pay for our sins and to stand in for us when the judge declares us guilty. Jesus takes our place, takes our penalty, bears the punishment, and you and me, we trust fully in that gift. We boldly walk out of that courtroom as a free man or a free woman, knowing that our salvation is a gift. That's what the grace of God is, the gift of God, that we live by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And we do not just live as though still estranged from God, but we are actually made members of his family. The Son of God, the only Son of the Father from eternity, has taken the form of a servant and freed us from slavery to sin, making us children of God. Look at John 8. Quote, John reminds us, the slave does not continue in the house forever. The son continues forever. I might add here, the daughter. The son and daughter continue forever. Why? Right? Because the son has made us free. So if the son has made you free, you will indeed be free. That's a truth we can believe in. That's a hope that does not disappoint. So fellow Lutherans, the proper way to celebrate this auspicious anniversary, the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, is not simply to talk up the German monk who nailed the 95 Theses to the church door. It's not simply to sing our Lutheran anthems with verve. It's not just to point with pride to our historical heritage. The proper way to celebrate is to rejoice in the truth and the freedom of Christ, to dwell on and in his word, to receive him as he comes to us in the Holy Supper. And he will come to us today, tasting on our tongues, smell in our nostrils, the feel in our hands. Our God comes to us in things. Christianity is an affair of things, other humans being the ultimate expression of this. And to give thanks for our baptism, where he washed us clean, made us his people, and, dare I say, his children. And to live boldly in the truth and freedom that only comes through the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. For his truth has indeed set us free. Amen. May it be so. Amen.